Well, join me in Genesis. How about Galatians chapter 5? Galatians chapter 5. I want to spend several weeks actually going through the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll just kind of take one at a time. But before we get there, there's some, I think, preliminary things we need to deal with regard to fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 is this wonderful chapter that introduces us to what it's like to live and follow the Spirit. We have freedom in Christ. He starts out with that understanding and works it through and talks about his own testimony and the concern he has for them. He gets down to verse 14 and it says, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk in the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are in opposition to one another in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior, idolatry, witchcraft, hostility, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, things like these of which I forewarned you, just as I forewarned you, that you also practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. Now to those who belong to Christ Jesus, crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit as well. Let's not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Not a new passage, kind of a very familiar passage to us in our own Christian walk, and a very important one. It's one of those put on, put off passages. You put off these things. Just as you read through it, I hope you noticed there's a whole lot more to put off than there is to put on. He goes on and on and on, right? I don't think we really need to study those. I think we got those down, right? We know what those are. But we'll spend some time. I want to start with verse 16 tonight, and then we'll get to the fruit of the Spirit later. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for tonight. We thank you that we can meet. And we thank you for keeping us through the weather that was here the last couple weeks. And we're grateful to be back together again to see each other. And we also want to thank you for a great weekend, the way the church served our brothers and sisters in the area. And for those who came, thank you for Jerry and his time that he came to be with us. We pray that we would be a different church because we studied the Bible together last weekend. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, one of the big things that we talk about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 is the word walk. So what does walk mean? Y'all got in his room somehow, so I'm assuming you know what walk means. What does walk mean? If you had to kind of describe walk.
One foot in front of the other.
Yeah, one foot in front of the other. I heard somebody say, I don't know where it came from, but yeah, it's basically what it is. What? One foot in front of the other. And it's not Michael Jackson walking, it's actually making progress, right? You're actually going somewhere, assuming it's forward and not backward, but we're leaning forward, we're putting our foot out, and we're making progress, walking one foot in front of the other. There's a wonderful passage in Isaiah 40, I think it's verse 31, right? They'll mount up on eagles, right? And run and not be weary, run and not get tired, walk and not weary, right? Well, I can't fly like an eagle, so I don't know what that means, really soar. I could dream about that. Run and not get tired, not anymore. I can't run very far and not get tired, but I understand walk and not get weary. I understand that, and I give Kathy a hard time. It's something about shopping with Kathy, my legs hurt immediately. It doesn't take very long. Yeah, Hy-Vee, boy, my legs ache. Can walk all day in the mountains and never get weary, but put me in a shopping situation and I'm tuckered out. The reality is we know what it means to walk and not be weary. We also know what it means to walk all day and be sore, tired the next day, or you know, it's getting nice weather, you're gonna go out, you're gonna work in the yard, and you're going to spend some Saturday, you're going to come in, have to work in the yard all day, and you're going to be tired all Saturday night, and you come Sunday morning, sleep during Sunday morning church. That's what we do in the summer, right? We do some yard work and sleep on Sunday. But the reality is we understand that weariness is there, is a part of that. And yet walking, it doesn't seem like an arduous thing, but it is a something to be able to walk and not be weary. And it's an important thing. Here we have the simple thing, walk. Over the last 10 or 15 years, we've had some books out there. One was Radical. You know, let's do radical things for God. And I'm all for radical things for God. And I think we can all be a little bit more radicalized than we are, where most of us try to manage, you know, Christianity so we're safe. And I, you know, and radical is written really in a sense of giving, but, you know, we would be radical. There's another book written, Crazy Love. It's sad that we have to write books to Christians that call us to be radical and have crazy love. We should just be that way. We should be so impacted by Christ that all of our love should be crazy. You know, we should be so crazy, our love should be so crazy that verse 14, we should love, right, your neighbor as much as you love yourself. That's crazy love. And it's almost, how do you do that, right? I want to, but man, my own love keeps getting away of myself. Even though I like to deny myself, it's hard to be able to do that. Then we have, you know, when we think about the Christian life, one of our biggest challenges isn't that we aren't radical for a moment or we don't love crazy for a moment. The biggest challenge we have in the Christian life is to be faithful day in and day out, right? Just be able to make progress and just keep moving forward and moving forward. And that's what I think encapsulates the word walk. I'm just faithful day in and day out. I say walk by the Spirit, and if we're walking by the Spirit, he says this, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Now, that's the key, if you will, to Galatians 5:22. If we want to be ones who love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, right, gentleness, self-control, if we want to have those things in our life, the key to that is that you and I are one foot in front of the other, steady progress, not weary, faithful, day in, day out. That's going to begin to bring about. What we find, first of all, is a duty. My duty is to walk in the Spirit. The result of walking is number two. Number two, the result of walking is I do not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The key to tomorrow is to walk in the Spirit. That's the key. And it's key to the day after tomorrow. It's a key to my spiritual life, to be in and walk in the Spirit. I would say it's more than the key, it's our duty. It's our duty, right, to walk. It implies there's a course of action. I get up in the morning and I have direction. I know where I'm going. I'm not walking aimlessly. I'm walking in the Spirit. I know where I'm going. Okay, I'm following the path, the action, and the movement of walking, it's understood. We say walk, we all kind of have an idea. One foot in front of the other, making progress, going somewhere. That movement is understood. And to walk in the Spirit is, first, to look after the welfare of your soul. I'm looking after the welfare of my soul. So, tomorrow when I get up in the morning, I'm getting ready, right? And that supposed mindless time when you're going through the normal duties that you do just to get ready for the day, I would say comb your hair, but for the rest of you, right? Brush your teeth. Those types of things that you do, those are mindless. They shouldn't be mindless. They should be your mind thinking about the direction which and the duty which I am going to have this day. Now, I don't know about you, I typically get up in the morning and I start going through. I got this coming on, I got this coming up. You just kind of run through the things you need to do that day, the things that you're going to accomplish, the meetings you're going to have, the responsibility, the things you have to take care of. Now, that's the stuff you know about. Obviously, there's always things that kind of break in there and come in. But one of the things, a part of that daily rehearsal of what needs to happen is I need to be walking in Spirit today. You know, today, you know, I we got company coming tomorrow from Brazil. So that's kind of like, okay, I got to fix this, got to get this ready, got to tidy this up. Oh, you know what? Really, I need to do is I need to walk in Spirit. That's really, I need to do that. I need to have a duty in my mind today that top of the day do list is that. I look after the welfare of my soul. Now, we would put in there, we need to read the Bible, right? We need to not just read it, but we need to meditate on the Bible, right? We can all read. You ever read the Bible at some point, about 4 hours later, somebody asked you, what'd you read? You're like, ooh, where was I? What was that? What was that about? You know, I gave you a reference because, you know, I'm in sequence. But what was it really about? You know, ooh, you know, put me on the spot. When you read the Bible in such a way that we're meditating on it, it's affecting us. What we need to be praying, right? And working that through. So those are things that are there. We're already thinking through the gospel touches in our life, right? I want to affect my wife. I want to affect my husband with the gospel. I want to love them. I want to work through that. People I work with, I want to have an opportunity to exemplify Christ, maybe speak of Christ, have those opportunities that I have as well. I understand that there's going to be maybe a tensive situation in my day. Lord, I want to show the love of Christ and the wisdom. Maybe I'm in a business deal. I want to be wise as a serpent and gentle as a dove. All those biblical things running through my mind and preparing myself, if I'm going to act like Christ, I need to think about acting like Christ before the time comes, right? And preparing myself for that. So, I'm looking at the well for my soul. And walking will be the instrument of operation. Now, we also know about the flesh. He says, if we're walking in spirit, we're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh. When we think of lust of the flesh, I think it's the idea that we do not bring corrupt cravings to completion. Okay? The goal is that I'm not bringing my corrupt cravings to completion. That's what's taking place. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 3 says, among them we all too formerly lived in the lusts of the flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh, of the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. So one hand, you have the lust of the flesh, and then you go to the next level, and we indulge the desires of the flesh and of the mind. That's what takes place. The flesh does not consider what is right or wrong. Now, don't get me wrong. The flesh knows what is right and wrong, but the flesh does not consider what is right or wrong. What the flesh considers is what is pleasing to me and what craving will it satisfy. Right or wrong, and the flesh is just worried about satisfying the craving. That's what the flesh is worried about. Not that it doesn't know right or wrong. It may very well know right or wrong, but it clouds or pushes through or bypasses right or wrong to do whatever it can to satisfy the craving I have in my mind. Now, a lot of times when we think of lust of the flesh, we think of some, well, you know, just flat out sexual thing or something like that, something along that line, some perverted. But a lot of times lust of the flesh is money. A lot of times it's fame, getting attention. All types of things like that are lusts of the flesh. And we want those things satisfied. To walk in the Spirit by nature, when we're walking by the Spirit, it by nature suppresses the lust of the flesh. So when I'm walking in the Spirit, because I'm walking in the Spirit, I am by nature suppressing the lust of the flesh. We might look at it as bidirectional, right? If I'm walking the Spirit, I am walking in a sense the different direction of the lust of the flesh. If I'm walking in the lust of the flesh, I am by nature then walking away from walking the Spirit. Does that make sense? How is it that that's the case? Well, you know, actually, I think this is a good passage. James chapter 1. James chapter 1, James walks us through the blessing, if you will, of trials. In verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who perseveres under a trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And then he says this, no one is to say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away by his enticed by his own lust. And when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's run its course, brings forth death. Do not be conceived, my brothers and sisters. So, why do you and I sin, and why do you and I fulfill the lust of the flesh? We do it because it appeals to us. Really, what you have in this passage is a fishing analogy, if you will. He simply says, right, I'm not tempted by God. Each one is tempted, verse 14, when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. So there's something with us, likes it. So we're carried away, we're lured, is the idea. Right? There's the shiny object. Right? We used to, when we're fishing in Canada, we use these little spin things and it would flash and, you know, a little thing. Sunlight on it, and it would attract the fish, and they'd come and they'd strike at that because it catch their eye, and that's what happens. There's something in you and I, various things, different shiny objects for different people, some of them the same, some of them the different in this room. And these various shiny objects of the world, fame, greed, right? Whatever that lust might be, various perversions. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is, when that thing shines, we see it and we are lured away. We are carried away. We want to go, oh, what's that? That appeals to me. Let me go for a closer look, right? And you end up with a closer look. And I'm telling you, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot is just so good, right? He's on the mountain. Pick wherever you want to go, Lot. You choose, I'll go the other place. He lifts up his eyes and he sees the hills are lovely and he desires that. And he goes down into the lush valley, and before you know it, he's in the city gate. His lust is conceived, he's carried away, and then he's comfortable, and then he loses it all. Right? So there you have it. So that's how it takes place. But the flip side is, if you and I are walking by the Spirit and not fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the result is not just that we're not fulfilling the lust of the flesh. Even better than that, you and I are exemplifying and growing through the Spirit. But even more than that, look at chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if a person is caught in wrongdoing, look at this. You who are spiritual are to restore such a person in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking at himself. Who's the spiritual person? Well, we all know they've got to be on pastoral staff. Right? They have to be an elder. We'll let you guys do that. That's in your job description. No. What's the definition of spiritual? Walking in the Spirit. So as you're walking in the Spirit, not only are you slowly but surely, steadily making progress because you're walking, but you're also growing fruit. And then, because you love your neighbor more than you love yourself, when you see a brother or sister who has been enticed by their lust and not walking in the Spirit, what are you there? You're there to catch them when they fall. You're there to catch them when they fall. What a lovely thing, right? When they have not been walking Spirit, but they have been overtaken, surprised is the idea, but they're caught in sin, you and I, the ones walking in Spirit, are the ones to go and rescue them. But you know what? The passage goes on to say, there could be a time in your life when you're not walking in Spirit and you get surprised by sin, and the very one you rescued last year is the one who comes and rescues you this year. How do I love somebody more than I love myself? I walk in the Spirit. And what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. How is that love exemplified? I go and help them when they're in sin. He goes on to say that we do it in such a way that we don't brag about it. We do it quietly. We rejoice by ourselves. We don't share a testimony time. Hey, anybody have a prayer question? You know, I've been helping a dear brother out. He got caught in sin. By God's grace, I was there to help him. Just pray for my brother. No, we never bring that up. The fact that I was able to help a brother or a sister in Christ and bring them back, that's just, I love that. What does love do? Love covers a multitude of sin. So I care for them. So Paul's putting together this great picture of what it is and what it looks like. Romans 13:14 says, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lust. Make no provision. As we're walking in the Spirit, as we're making progress, we are not becoming distracted. We're not making provision. Right? You ever walk a dog? How many of you guys have dogs? Yeah. Bless your heart. All right? Now, if you ever walk a dog, the dog is distracted by everything there is to distract the dog, right? And if you haven't trained the dog to kind of walk on the leash, he's yanking you this way, yanking you that way. He wants to stop and smell that. He wants to bark at the dog in that yard. There's just no end to, it's just really hard to walk a dog, right? And sometimes walking you, the Spirit walking you, is the same thing. You're too distracted, right? And you've got to be brought back. And that's kind of the idea here, right? We got to make no provision. We have a job to do. We're walking in Spirit. We're focused and we're moving forward.
We need a shock collar.
Shock collar. Well, I may have scars. The reality is, and we can go back to various examples throughout the Bible of men and women who some of them constant, some of them once here and there got caught, right? It's interesting. I think outside of maybe Joseph, outside of Joseph and Daniel, I think every other basically biblical character has a wart, right? Does that make sense? You could argue that maybe Joseph did when he was a young kid. He maybe bragged about his dreams a little bit. You could make that argument perhaps. But I want to give him a pass because he was 12, right? Or 13 or 14, whatever he might have been. Daniel, I don't think necessarily. Maybe you could throw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there too. But everybody else does. Abraham got caught. Life preservation, he lied, right? He's rebuked by foreign kings who are idol worshipers. Right? Yeah. Moses struck the rock and didn't obey Christ. Anyway, we could go on. David, obviously, the great David, the writer of the Psalms, the guy who meditated on night watches, well, he stopped for a while. He stopped for a while. And we understand how that happens because we understand our own hearts. We know what that looks like. When you're carried away by the lust of flesh, Romans 6:12 says, therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal, in your mortal bodies, that you should obey its lust. Don't let sin have a hold. It holds power over you. Lust of the flesh is when you and I give in to the cravings to satisfy those cravings. Reality is, we were its slave. Because of our new generation and because old things have passed away, we're no longer slaves to the lust. However, it still holds a great deal of power over us. Then you stop. Stop the insanity of going back to it, the madness. You know, I like Westerns. I like cheap, dumb Westerns. In a lot of Westerns, what happens is something's going on in town and there's kind of like a mob scene outside the sheriff's office, right? And the town folk are there and they're griping and they're all mad and, you know, upset about whatever it is, and they're kind of having a little Western riot going on, and inevitably somebody pulls out a gun and fires it. And what happens? Everybody's quiet. What? just stops the insanity of the mob. Boom! I just wish somehow that would be possible in my heart. My heart's getting all knotted up. I wish there was some way, you know, I don't want a gun in the heart, don't get me wrong. But you know, there's some sort of a shock, a loud noise to make me go, wait, what just happened? To get your attention. And that's exactly what that, somebody pull out, you know, their six shooter and fire in the air, and it grabbed everybody's attention immediately. And when that happened, somebody, the voice of reason, could begin to explain and talk the mob down or whatever. And sometimes our lives just get like that. We're like, and we just need a pow. You know, here we go. Okay, thank you. And our grabbing our attention, the key is to seek not to obey the flesh, but rather walk in the new nature. Now, we have a new nature. Doesn't feel like it sometimes, does it? But we have a new nature. Ezekiel 36:26 says, "Moreover, I give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." What a great passage. We can go, obviously, to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "For by these things he granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of a divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust." We are partakers of a divine nature. I don't know how that works. I wish I did, but I don't know. But the Bible tells me I have a divine nature. I had a heart of stone. I can figure that one out. That one's not hard for me to imagine. 1 John 3:9, "No one who is born of God practices sin, because his," capital H, "God's seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God." You are born of God, a new nature. That means you and I, this, we have a new nature. We have a permanent disposition. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24 calls it a new man. Put on the new self. What's that new self? "Which is in the likeness of God and has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." That's who we are. We are men and women of a new nature, a new self. That new self is in the likeness of God. We are children of God. We have been born of God. And whereas you and I probably have been taught well enough that we would all agree with that, amen? We're new nature. We're new people. The old's passed away, new nature. I'm new. It's all true, right? How's it working for you? Right? There's the rub. How's it working for you? I got to be honest. Sometimes it ain't working for me. Spent a lot of time confessing. You made me in the likeness of God, but I'm not. If somebody could just watch a video of my heart, that would be the most embarrassing and horrifying thing that could ever go public in the possibility of. I'm not always morally excellent. I have knowledge. I can exercise self-control. I could persevere. I need the Spirit. Even though I have a new nature and the flesh has been dead, right? Crucified with Christ. Romans chapter 6. Crucified with him, buried, and I have a new nature, I still must walk in the Spirit. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Second Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says this: "Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly man from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. The Lord knows how to rescue the godly. Wow. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 10 talks about our new nature and says, "For this is the covenant that I make with the house of Israel. After those days, says Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and I will write them upon their hearts. I will be their God and they shall be my people." Oh, how amazing it is to have a power of the soul that is sanctified and seasoned by God's grace. If you and I are going to walk in the Spirit, I think a couple things have to happen. You have to know God's will for you. And God's will for you is that you walk in the Spirit and be fruitful. That's it. I mean, a lot of times we try to get all fancy with it, you know. What's God's will? Do I sell everything and move, you know, to some God-forsaken country like Canada and serve the Lord? You know, it's just simple. God's will is that you wake up in the morning, commit your life and direction to Him, and walk in the Spirit throughout the day. Start there. You will not desire to do that if you do not want God's glory. If you don't want God's glory. If God's glory to you is some great story about a cloud and a pillar in the Old Testament and something that filled up their tabernacle and maybe some angels on the day that Jesus was born and the ascension and maybe you can throw in the transfiguration and stuff like that. That's the God's glory to you, these neat, fun stories of the Old Testament, not really the passion and the direction of your heart, then you may not walk by the Spirit. Because the way God's glorified in you is the fruit of the Spirit are seen by the world. They see a man or a woman who loves, a man or woman who has self-control, a man or woman has a gentleness that is uncommon in this world, a man or a woman who perseveres. You need to want God's glory. In Gethsemane, Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to the disciples, 'Sit here while I go over and there and pray.' And he took Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be grieved and distressed. The hour has come," and he's been so focused on pouring into these men these last few hours, but now it's time to just prepare himself. And it's starting to come through. And it says, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here, keep watch with me." And it went a little beyond, and he fell on his face. He prayed, "My Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou will." And he came to the disciples, and he found them sleeping, and said to Peter, "See, men cannot keep watch with me for 1 hour. Now look what he says, "Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." I don't know if you put 3x5 cards in your bathroom mirror, but this would be a good one. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. That was Jesus' instruction to Peter. I'm over here praying for myself about the cup. I'm not necessarily asking you to pray for me about the cup. I'm asking you to pray for you. Because I have the cup and you've got your own temptation. Your spirit's willing. I will go and die for you, Peter said. The flesh is weak. I don't know who he is. That's what happens this night, right? None of us have ever been there. We can't relate to Peter at all. None of us have made a great boast about our great following of Christ 1 minute and just completely fell on our face the next. None of us have ever had that happen to us. So we don't really relate to the story, but take my word for it. It could happen. Verse 41 is just true. You and I need to keep watching and praying, because we are going to enter into temptation, and the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. If we're walking in the flesh, then we're not worried about satisfying our cravings. We're worried about the glory of God. And you can do it. God's gift to you of your new nature is not in vain. I don't know where you are today in your own spiritual life, in your heart. You do. You know better than anybody else. And you know what's really going on in there. Regardless of how you prevent, even though you came on a Wednesday night, right? The holy of the holiest people. You still know what's going on in your heart. God's given you a new nature. And that new nature was not given to you in vain. And you can exemplify the very likeness of God in your life. Walk in the Spirit. Now, I didn't say you could do it alone. You can't do it alone. You've got to have the Spirit. It's a sincere obedience. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 20 says, but you did not learn Christ in this way. If indeed you have heard of him and have been taught in him, just as the truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, verse 22, you lay aside the old self which being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, verse 23, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, verse 24, and put on the new self, which is the likeness of God, created in righteousness, holiness, and of truth. On a whim here, let me run to Ezekiel 36. I think this is the one I want. This may be a wild goose chase, but let me see here. Ezekiel 36. There you go, verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you walk in my statutes and are careful to follow my ordinances. What happens here? I will put my spirit within you and bring it about that you may walk in my statutes. You have to have the Spirit, and through the Spirit, it comes about that you will begin to walk in him. It's the grace to overcome. It's the grace to overcome. 1 John chapter 3, verse 9. No one who is born of God practices sin. Man, John, can I have a little wiggle room here? No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. What a statement. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. Now, the key to 1 John that keeps us from being completely overwhelmed by the absolutes is the verb tenses. And the verb tenses, John, are present. So it's the pattern of one's life. The overwhelming direction and the pattern of one's life is he does not practice sin. Doesn't commit sin. Now, we all do that. But the trajectory, the practice, right? The flow of my life is to not sin. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. For by these he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now, what's going on? God has granted to us the promise of salvation, and through the promise of salvation, you and I might become partakers of the divine nature. And when we are partakers of the divine nature, we escape worldly lust. you and I begin to have the grace to overcome. And the grace to overcome is from the God of heaven. And the God of heaven, I'm here to tell you, is powerful enough to overcome your lusts. Have you ever had that struggle in your life? Temper, patience, sexual lust, whatever, right? This is a powerful lust in my life. Whatever it might be. And it just doesn't seem that I can get on top of this sin. That there's this attitude, this thing I do, this craving I have, that I just cannot get on top of that sin. This one thing. I can't get there. I'm here to tell you, you can. The problem is you need to walk in the Spirit and use the power of the Spirit to overcome it. 1 John 5:4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that he has overcome the world, our faith. Now, we understand too, however, that flesh remains. In Romans chapter 6, verse 16, and we can actually say Romans 7, 17 and Ephesians 4, 22. But for tonight, Romans 6, 16. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as a slave for obedience, you are slaves to the one you obey, either of sin resulting in death or obedience resulting in righteousness? So what? So I am constantly submitting myself to the obedience of righteousness and denying, right, the death or the sin that is there, the obedience of sin. Now, how did that happen? Because in Romans 6, he tells us very clearly, you and I have been dead. Well, let's go to Romans 6. Don't take my word for it. Romans chapter 6. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. Christ has victory over death. He's mastered it. For that death that he died to sin once for all time, but the life he lives to God. So, right, verse 11, you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus. What happens? Jesus died for us, and we died to this world with him. We are dead to sin. Christ has victory over that, and we are alive to God. Do not sin, let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body is a part and instrument of the righteous God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What has happened is you and I have victory over sin, a decisive victory, so decisive that it's dead to us. Through Christ, and we are alive to God. Now, Paul says, so no longer am I doing a thing, but sin indwells me, Romans chapter 7. And then Paul writes later in Ephesians that in reference to your former life, you lay aside the old self. Now, I'm here to tell you, the flesh is strong. Don't you feel it? The flesh is strong. It's a battle. We're putting off as an old dirty garment sin, and we're putting on as a new clean garment, right? The deeds of the Spirit. But it's strong. It's in our heart, in our mind, if you will. 1 John chapter 2, verse 20. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you all know. Now, anointing is a bad word for a cessationist, but it's a good word here, right? Anointing from the Holy One. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth. Okay? That'd be us. We know the truth. But because you do know it, And because no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. As for you, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also abide in the Son and the Father. Wow. You and I abide in the Son. We abide in the Father. We know the truth. And we live for Him. It's part of our will. Part of our will. In Psalm chapter 97, verse 10, hate evil, you who love God. That's pretty easy, right? That's not fancy poetry there in that psalm. Hate evil, you who love God. I need to learn to hate evil. Who preserves the soul of his godly ones, who delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Here's what happens. You and I, slowly but surely, begin to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You and I are fixed on the direction of God's glory in our lives, and we're walking by the Spirit, and amongst all the other things we have in this life, we just really want the Lord to be pleased with us, His glory to shine through us. Amen? And as we do that, what happens is we sin less. Praise God. It's the goal. Now, when we begin to sin less, you know what happens? We become growing in righteousness. But you know what happens when you grow in righteousness? You hate sin. So we begin to live for Him, walk in the Spirit, we're overcoming, we have a direction of God's glory in our life, and we begin to sin less, and we slowly but surely are becoming more and more righteous. By the grace of God, we're growing. But as we grow in righteousness, you know what happens? As you grow in righteousness, the immediate byproduct of that is you hate sin. You know what happens when you hate sin? You see it in your life. So the more you sin less and you're encouraged by that, the tendency is to maybe be a little discouraged because you see so much more sin. So yes, you're growing, amen. Yes, you are sinning, yes, fantastic. Yes, you're becoming more righteous. Yes, yes, you're hating sin, yes, but the more you hate sin, the more you see your own sin. Not to be discouraged, but it's slowly but surely revealing to you how much more work there is to do. It's this great process. And in the meantime, you and I are being supplied the power to do that, right? 1 John 3:9 again, the one, no one is born of God practicing because he is seed abides in him. He cannot sin because he's born of God. We have the power to do it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should, it's a word, walk in them. Saw a little thing of a little girl, and she was quoting Philippians 4:13, I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. She called it Philip and Onions. Philip and Onions 4:13. Had nothing to do with my lesson, but I thought it was cute. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That immediate content is living with means and living without means, but the application's clearly there. It's progressive. Salvation is through the Scriptures. In Acts chapter 17, verse 2 and 3, Paul's custom is that he would go on a Sabbath, he'd explain the Scriptures, and explain through the Scriptures to these Jewish settlements and Sabbath-holding people that Jesus is the point of the Old Testament. The reality is that you and I not only know who Christ is through the Scriptures, but you and I equally have the security, as we talked about in Romans chapter 8, and Jerry just did a good job of reiterating that. As you and I have this great security as sons and daughters of God, we have the power to please the Father. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed not only my presence, but now more my office, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Doesn't stop there. For it is God who is at work with you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. How depressing would it be if he stopped with, work out your salvation with fear and trembling? Good luck. No, it's God who's at work both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Okay, now I can do it with fear and trembling. Okay, yeah, I can go for it, as long as he's with me, right? The grace that God gives us to win over the flesh and to walk by the Spirit is real. It's not just real, it's active. It's active. You see, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, and for this reason I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Kindle afresh. I like a fireplace, a real fireplace with real wood. I like it. And sometimes you're doing stuff and the fire gets down to next to nothing. It's nothing but a pile of coals and you throw some fresh wood on top, right? And one of the things I like to do is to lay next to it and just blow on the coals. However long it takes, just kind of blow on them and all of a sudden, fire pops up. That's the idea. That's the idea. Paul's saying, just breathe on these embers and kindle afresh. Kindle afresh. And sometimes that's what it takes. We still got the fire. It's coals right now. And you need to go home and you blow on it, right? Yeah. Take in a little God's word and you just need to pray it out. You take in a little bit of God's word and you just pray it out. Those two wonderful disciplines will bring back and kindle afresh a desire to walk in the Spirit, a renewed focus. With a renewed focus, you can remember where you're going and now you have a direction. I'm living for the glory of God. I'm not living to get through the next season or just try to raise my kids somehow. Such temporal things. These temporal things are important, but they are informed by and they are moved by your walk in the Spirit. Your parenting, any unbeliever can parent and have good, respectful kids. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you are charging and implanting their lives eternal truths. Any man and woman can have a great marriage. But a man and a woman walking in the Spirit have a marriage that exemplifies Christ to the world. People can get a picture of God's relationship with his church and with you through your marriage and the role that you are fulfilling. If you're walking in the Spirit. What does it take? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says it this way. Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts, which are yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. What do I need to do? I need to gird my mind for action. Dress for it. Right? See how you gird your mind. It's just get ready to get to work. He girds himself to do work. Prepare yourself. Ultimately, you have to love Jesus more than you love yourself. That's easy. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18, but the path of righteousness is like a light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter into the full day. The way of the wicked is darkness. They do not know what they stumble over. Isn't that true? And you and I begin to go the righteous route of walking in spirit. The dawn becomes lighter and brighter, right? You ever go out for a walk and there's just a little orange line on the horizon, and then by the end of your walk, you have shadows because the sun's fully up, right? That's what happens. That's what righteousness is. There's a little orange shadow. You start walking in spirit, and slowly but surely, the day gets bright. You ever walk in the middle of the night and trip over something? I've broken more than one toe on something in the floor. Right? Half open door, you walk right into it. That's the path of the wicked, of flesh. That's the objective grace in the gospel. The subjective grace is that which is found in the heart of believers. Do not lose your advantage. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. If you live by the Spirit, you walk by the Spirit. So the next several Wednesday nights, we're going to work through this. And I want you to judge your own condition. Think about it. Just judge your own condition. Grace of God is clogged when you don't serve Him with a sweetness. Grace is careless when you love the present more than you love eternity. Do you love the present more than you love eternity? Well, I want to encourage you as you judge your condition that you either continue in that condition and fortify it or you fix it. One of the two. Each one of us here is in one of two conditions. One, we need to fix it because we're not really walking in the Spirit. Or we need to fortify it and make that walk even stronger than it was. We need to walk in humble contentedness. Right? So what's the prevailing principle in your heart? The prevailing principle in your heart. Is it me and the things I need to accomplish? Or is it God, His glory, and His delight? What's the prevailing principle? Now you know, that's a sit down in a dark room and think about a question. What drives me? Romans 8:5 says, for those who are according to the flesh shut their mind to the things of the flesh, but those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. We cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit if the prevailing principle in your life is not the delight of a holy God. And you will not be walking in the Spirit. Okay. Let's pray. Our gracious God, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the way that You just care for us and Father, I'd ask for our own hearts and minds that, you know, the life is just so in front of us and life necessarily has responsibilities, and they're not bad responsibilities. They just take up our hearts, our minds, our times, and they don't necessarily even distract us to a sinful, but they just distract us from eternity. And it can overwhelm a small desire or a desire in our heart to please You and live for Your will and delight in the Holy God. And yet somehow we can get plugging along in this life that, you know, we're making progress temporarily, and we're not really making progress in the things of eternity. And so we need to sit down sometimes and think about that. And I pray that as we wake in the morning, that we would think through the direction of the will of God in our life, and set our minds on you and our focus on you and our desire. For those of us who are married, may we spur each other on and help each other out. For those of us who are married and may not have a spouse that claims you as their Savior, may we think through the importance of our own direction to continue to be a salt and light, and we plead the Holy Spirit to open our spouses' hearts and minds to the things and the greatness of the gospel. May we recognize that for those of us who have children who are not walking with you, the greatest way in which we can be a great light to them is to walk in the Spirit. Show them the fruit of the Spirit. May our children see that in our lives, saved and unsaved. Weather is getting nice, Father, and we're going to be out in the yard, walking in the streets. We're going to have neighbors who are going to see us. May we stop griping about what kind of bush they planted and think about what kind of eternity they will have. Give us a heart. Strives after the holiness of the Father that begot us. And may we live and exemplify the likeness of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for your time tonight, guys.